passage headed Peace and Joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
Wonder what it is that our hope, your hope, is placed in. We all live in hope. Hope of something, I think, drives us forward. Maybe it's the hope we see in our family and friends. Pat and I, as you know, have a little grandchild now. It's great watching him grow and seeing the sort of future unfold in him. Maybe in a relationship your hope is placed. Maybe a career, the prospect of a better job. A home, home life, the house we live in, our possessions, money in the bank, or at the other extreme, a lottery ticket in the pocket. Hope even in ourselves, our own abilities and strength. We all need hope. All of us at times get to thinking about what lies ahead. Like me, we long for good and fear the worst. Losing hope is tragic. When we learn that someone has lost all hope, we think that things are really bad for them. If they're in a survival crisis, then we know when they've lost all hope, their chances are greatly reduced. Don't know anybody else watched Andrew Marr's sort of History of Britain thing, what was that, Friday evening? Fascinating. Enjoy Andrew Marr's commentary on life. And he looked at the war years. Now both sides, through Blitzkrieg, had the aim to destroy the morale, to crush the hope of the other side, that by carpet bombing the residential areas, that they would break the morale of the people. There's no fight in someone who's lost all hope. Andrew Marr's conclusion at the end of the programme was that people did, ordinary people, did really heroic things. Even giving up their homes, leaving the villages in which they'd grown and spent their whole lives, placing their lives at risk in so many ways, putting their lives, turning their lives, their family lives, their working lives upside down. Almost anything, and here I quote him, to keep hope alive. People can endure terrible things while there's hope, while there's light at the end of the tunnel. Hope, as we often use the word, can seem rather fragile. Hope against hope, we say. Hopelessness, the most dismal of conditions. To quote from the scripture, from the letter to Ephesians, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. like to suggest to you that to be without God, without a relationship, without a living, vital relationship with God, is really to be without hope. For without that relationship, our hopes for the future amount to no more than speculation. But now, continues Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus is the light at the end of the tunnel. With Jesus, the future is not orange, it's golden. There's a verse that I've been pondering for a little while, and it comes from the letter of Paul to Timothy. Both of these guys are in effect ministers. Paul, in the Baptist context, would be like a regional minister or the national president or something, I don't know, but head of mission. And Timothy is pastoring a local congregation. And Paul writes to Timothy twice to give him advice, maybe more than twice, too, we have in our Bible. Paul writes to encourage and support Timothy in his ministry, to give him guidance. And in this little passage here, it's as if Paul would take a highlighter and draw attention to something really important. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. For this with Abram Strong. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Here's something that you can rely on. Here's something you mustn't miss. Here's something that you need to take on board, is the emphasis that Paul is giving to this. Paul reminds Timothy, that his hope, that their hope, has been placed in the living God, the Saviour of all men. People looking at the world faiths often lump them together and call them the historic faiths. And I have a problem with that. It sort of associates our faith with past times. I think people looking at us as Christians, looking at us as a church, often think that we are people who are living in the past, harking back to days long gone, looking back to times perhaps when churches were full, or maybe to the first century, to when the church was brand new and exciting. It's exciting today. The church is alive today. We're talking not about a historic God, a character, a figure of history, but our hope is placed in a living God, an eternally living God. And that God is the Saviour of all men. A bit confusing because we know that Jesus is the Saviour. Because Jesus is God's Son, God, God's Word come among us, bringing his salvation to us, securing for us that salvation. Our hope is placed not on what Jesus might do one day, though we do look forward to his return, but our hope is based on what Jesus has already done. 1 Peter 3, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. 1 Peter 1, in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through what has already happened, through the death of Jesus on the cross, and through his resurrection, our hope is secured, our hope in a living God, a saving God. Jesus died on the cross for all. The question is, have we responded? The matter, the issue, lies with us. Christ died for all. He is in opportunity in prospect, the Saviour of all. But what he needs is a response from us, that we turn to him and accept the salvation that he offers. That we realise that when we take bread and wine, that the death and resurrection of Jesus was not just a historic event, but it's an event of life-changing relevance today as we associate ourselves with Jesus, the Saviour, God's Saviour. And especially of those who believe, well, it's a little bit confusing, the language perhaps. If we change that to a slightly similar and related English word, specifically of those who believe, Jesus is the Saviour of all in prospect, in principle. But to make that salvation effective, of course, it requires that we respond, accept that salvation, and make him the Lord of our lives. The hope that we enter into through Christ is a better hope. Riches would be something that a lot of people place their hope in. I'm not sure what it feels like to be an investment banker right now, and everybody's trying to nail down your bonus and stuff. Government's on the case. Won't get into that. I'm going to say something else, but perhaps I shouldn't, you know. But in case there's any people here, bankers waiting bonuses, please share it with the church. We have a need for quite a lot of money to build a building. So, good. Anyway, command those who are rich in this present world, says Paul to Timothy, not to be arrogant, to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Money in the bank seems the most certain thing that you can have, doesn't it? But it's uncertain compared to this hope that we're talking about, the hope in Christ, the hope in the living God. Put their hope in God, but to put their hope, command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We sung, "Great is thy faithfulness," didn't we? That's our experience of God. This is a better hope. It's a secure hope. It's our soul anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Thank you, Margaret, for reading these words. Even though life is tough, there are rough bits, there are difficult stuff in our lives. Actually, that's all part of the process of forming in us that hope. As we go through life in its tough bits with Christ, then in us develops a hope, and a hope that does not disappoint us. It's a living hope. Placed in a living God, it's a living hope. It's relevant. It's now. It's to do with our lives. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. With such a secure hope, back in that passage 1 Timothy 4 we're looking at, the language, put our hope in the living God, is a perfect tense in the Greek. Settled and continuous. With such a settled hope, such a secure hope, it would be possible for us to respond by drifting passively through life, not engaging with this stuff, not doing anything about it. But actually, it's a hope that motivates, in that brackets in 1 Timothy 4:10, was, "For this we labour and strive." This is what Paul was saying to Timothy, is what we're working for, this hope in the living God. And we've got to be prepared. We've got to be alert. This verse from 1 Peter 3, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have." You see, the hope we have, because it's secured through Jesus, because it's secured by his death and resurrection, because it is so secure, it doesn't make sense to the people around us. If that hope is one of the governing principles of our life, if as children of God, as followers of Jesus, we're living according to that hope, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense today in our crisis, in the doubts and concerns about the worldwide situation, in the financial gloom that surrounds us. It doesn't make sense to be full of hope. So we better have an explanation for it when people ask us, so that we can point them to Jesus. We can be part of that labour. It's not just a labour for ministers, but a labour for all of us. Something that we are all caught up in sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Others might share this hope. This is something worth working for. This is a motivational hope. The end of that famous passage on love, not hope, passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13. We have this little summary that says, really, this is what's really important. Whatever else, get this. This will solve the problem of getting distracted in the things that are just making a noise and not doing anything of real eternal value. These three things abide or remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Faith in Jesus Christ, who came to us, came the Word made flesh, the one whom we celebrate at Christmas time, who came to bring us back into a relationship with God. Hope. A hope placed in what Jesus has already done in his death and resurrection, in dying for us, an apparent defeat, but in a great victory won over death through his resurrection. And love, secure in hope, secure in the love that has been so compellingly demonstrated to us through Jesus, and something that we can reflect upon as in a few moments we'll be taking bread and wine, identifying ourselves with the source of our hope, identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might have life, that we might enter into a living hope that might become the motivating force in our lives.